This morning's message is entitled, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Amen.
And you'll see why I've said that a few paragraphs into this message. It's can everybody hear me okay? Yeah, right. It's just I'm trying not to make it all wince under that horrible noise that the microphone made before. It's taken from John's Gospel, of which now we've been going for 4 weeks. And last week we studied about Jesus being the light of the world, and in fact we had the churches together on Monday evening, which was a fantastic night. This place being full, every seat taken up, and just a wonderful night. Jesus, light of the world. Today we're taking verses 14 to 18, and I'm just going to pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray, let me decrease that you would increase. Let there be nothing of this word about me. It's all about you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, all about your glory. It's all about your grace, and it's all about your truth. Amen. And Lord, we're going to learn some wonderful things and even be refreshed in some things here this morning in this word. And Lord, I'm excited about bringing it. Lord, I'm just your vessel, and Lord, I'm unworthy. But Lord, I thank you that you made me worthy.
Amen.
Through your blood, through the cross of Christ Jesus, and through your resurrection.
Amen.
But Lord, I thank you for this word this morning, because I've learned so much from this. And Lord, I'm excited because I want to share this. And Lord, when I learn something, Lord, I want to pass that on straight away. And Lord, this is just all about you. It's all about Jesus. So Lord, I'm excited about this today, Lord, as I share this word. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to know you more. Because this is what this is all about. So that we can tell people about the wondrous love and about the wondrous cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read the first four verses of this.
Michael. Lord, I just lift up Michael, please, as he comes to preach the word, Lord. I pray protection around him, Father. Warrior angels all around him, as he shares your word, your glory, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Honestly, I'm so excited. And the word became flesh. And well, there's two words that describe this: tabernacled and dwelt. And I'm going to come on to them in a minute. And the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, or dwelt among us. And dwelt is the word I'm going to feature. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He who comes after me has been before me. For he was preceding me, and out of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Amen.
By the time I'm finished this today, well, I don't know how I'm going to get, I do know I'm going to get through today. The power in these verses. I honestly believe that verse 14 is the greatest single verse in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to make that statement right here and now, mm-hmm. right? And so therefore I think we should spend some time digging deep into the vast riches of this one. I am going to cover the other three verses as well. But this one verse. See, John's already used words which kind of haunt his mind and dominate his thoughts. And they're the themes of which his whole message are kind of elaborated. And we're going to discover three words today. Grace, truth and glory. All right? So, I'm going to ask a question. Who was Jesus, visibly? What did men see when they looked at him? When they heard him teach? When they followed him and lived with him? And there's been a great many images of Jesus Christ today which are far removed from the biblical pictures of him. They range all the way from gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The sort of harmless, gentle spirit that no one would take very seriously. To the fiery-eyed radical. set to burn everything to the ground and overthrow the establishment. And in the midst of all of these, what I would say are contradictory images, our heart longs just sometimes to say, will the real Jesus please stand up? Because that, of course, is who we're looking at in the Gospel of John. We're looking at the real Jesus, the Jesus as he really was. So this is what you're going to get this morning. Will the real Jesus please stand up? See, the problem is, it's been the story of many generations that Jesus, the image of Jesus, or the pictures of Jesus have been messed up. Right? We see these pictures on stained glass windows, and they're beautiful pictures. But is it the real Jesus? In the prologue to John's Gospel, in the first 13 verses, you have a summary of what John understood Jesus to be. Eternally, he was the Word. The articulation of the thought of God. The spokesman of the mind of God. Wow, that's fantastic. The spokesman of the mind of God. The eternal Word, which is Creator, he spoke everything into being. Jesus was the Word who said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus was the one who said, let the earth bring forth, and you know what? The earth brought forth. In his ministry, Jesus was the life giver, the light giver. He animated and sustained everything that exists. And he gives new life, God's life, to those who receive him. Now, please, let me just dwell on that one. He gives God's life to those who receive him. When I put that, when I committed those words on the paper the other day, I was like, he gives God's life. Each one of us here have received God's life. Not just an extension of what we used to live before. God's life.
Amen.
Wow. I mean, that's amazing. That's, to me, that's revelation. Yeah, overwhelming. So, beginning with verse 14, the greatest verse to me in the Old Testament. We'll now learn what John the Apostle saw when he looked at Jesus. Let's go back to it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He who comes after me has been before me. He was preceding me. And that, beloved, that's the most essential doctrine in the Christian faith.
Amen.
That's it. And that's why there's been and continues to be so many heresies concerning Jesus Christ. Concerning the essence, the nature, or the person of Jesus Christ. This is the single most important doctrine in the Christian faith. It must be known, it must be believed, for someone to escape hell and enter heaven. That Jesus is God. Yes?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Summed up in four words at the beginning of verse 14. Mm. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. That's the central truth of Christianity. That's the theme of John's Gospel. And it's the required conviction for anyone to escape hell, which is very real. We talked about it at the Bible study the other night. And to understand that the Word became flesh. You see, there's been all kinds of Jesuses. Yes. There's been all kinds of false Christs offered to the world. There's been many sub-Christian cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, etc., etc., who believe. But you know, the Bible warns us this. Yeah. Closer to the coming of Christ, there'll be false Christs will multiply. False Jesuses will multiply. And we have to be discerning about whether people are speaking of the true Jesus Christ. To put it another way, it's as damning to believe in the wrong Jesus as to believe in no Jesus.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
To believe in the wrong Jesus is as damning as to believe as though you're saved by a piece of paper. Right? You can't be saved by believing the wrong thing about Jesus Christ. You have to believe in his deity and in his humanity. And that's why John is so compelled at this point. As John, you see, John listened to Jesus. He lived with him. He walked with him. He heard him speak. He saw him sleep. And he tells us that what he saw, listen to this, was a tent. Right? The key to verse 14 is one word, dwelt. Tabernacled. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's an interesting word, dwelt. It declares that Jesus, in quotes, tented. He tabernacled among us. He came and lived in a tent in our midst. And John saw that human tent. There's nothing really unusual about that because everybody lives in a tent. We've all known. We've all been camping. Yes. We've all been camping. Yeah, and we've all lived in a tent. We actually all are in a canvas.
Spirits.
Well, bodies are might be what be called earth suits. Like the astronauts who have space suits. They're designed to enable them to function in space. Yeah? So we've been given earth suits. Which are like marvellously designed, let nobody tell you otherwise, right? Marvellously designed to enable us to function in the conditions found on this planet. But we ourselves are inside those earth suits. Right? What you're seeing in me this morning functioning is according to my earth suit, according to my control. Right? As I wave my arms and flap my lips, right, you're seeing this outside tent in which my spirit dwells. So I'm looking at your tents as well. Right? And some of them look much better than mine. Right? Some function much better than mine. But nevertheless, they're earth suits. And that's what John says when he looked at Jesus. What caught John's attention was the glory that he saw inside. That's what he says. It's remarkable. Have you ever walked around a camping site at night and seen lights in the tents glowing like jewels in the darkness as they shine through the fabric? Well, that's what John looked at. When he saw Jesus, he saw the glory inside. And in four remarkable images, John tells what that glory is. He said, it was the word that was made flesh, the eternal word, that marvelous articulation of the mind and the thoughts of God, that speaking of God that brought all things into existence, that became a soft baby flesh. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? The Greek text of those two words appear side by side. The Logos became sarx, S-A-R-X. Sarx is the Greek word for flesh. And that it means the meat, the soft, yielding flesh of our human bodies. The word, the energy of the universe, was contained in a baby's body. And in the mind of God, right, that was what he intended from the beginning. The most remarkable thing about our race is that God designed mankind to be the bearer of himself. Man has a capacity for God, and that makes us unique. No animal has that capacity. No animal has any idea or concept of God as mankind has. Right? Now let evolution explain that. Why is it that we are so different from any animal? You see, every human being has a capacity for God, a hunger after God. And whether we know it or not, we're longing, searching constantly all through life for something that will meet what Pascal called the God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. And that capacity was designed of God because God intended man to be the dwelling place of God. Now, at last in human history, that actually took place. God became man. God becomes flesh. And an amazing blending together of two amazing concepts. In his letters, John the Apostle, you know, in the letters towards the end of the Bible, he says this fact is so fundamental to our faith that a denial of it constitutes an anti-Christian heresy.
Yeah.
Says in 1 John 4:3. If any man deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
1 John 4:3. That truth is so central to our faith that if you want to test any other religion or cult, ask yourself, what do they teach about Jesus?
Mm.
Was he God made flesh or not? Yeah. That's the test of heresy.
Yeah.
The glory that John saw in Jesus was the shining out of the darkness into the world, the eternal glory of the Word of God. And furthermore, it was the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. This is what John's saying here, that he saw in Jesus the exact reproduction of the glory of God, because the Son reflects the Father. And I'm going to come back to the word glory at the end of this session. And thirdly, John gives with a specific nature of that glory. What was the glory that shone in Jesus that everybody saw when they came into contact with him? We don't have to guess. John tells us exactly. He says he was full of grace and of truth. Grace and truth, that's the glory of God. God, I said last week, has always been Saviour. Now, the word grace has two basic ideas in it, right? It always has the idea of something completely undeserved, right? It always has the idea of something that we could never have earned or achieved for ourselves. The fact that God came to earth to live and die for mankind is something that we didn't deserve. It's an act of pure love on the part of God. And the word grace emphasizes at one and the same time our helplessness and our poverty, and yet it emphasizes God's limitless kindness. And it's always had the idea of beauty in it. In modern Greek, the word always means charm. In Jesus, we see the loveliness of God.
Yeah.
Up until then, you see, people had thought of God in terms of might and majesty and power and judgment. And the thought of the power of God as something that would just crush opposition and defeat the rebellion. But in Jesus, we're confronted with the sheer loveliness of God. And I'm going to give you a couple of definitions of grace. That which God does within you, without you. Isn't that amazing? That that God does within you, without you. It has to be that way. And the other one is grace. It's an acrostic. This means there's at the beginning, each letter says something. God's riches at Christ's expense. But you know what I think the most simplest definition of it is? Generosity of love.
Yeah.
Grace is love giving itself. The greatest evidence of grace in the Bible is contained in the words that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish would have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's grace. Love giving itself.
Yeah.
Don't know about you, but I'm like... The next word is truth. This word is one of the dominant words in John's Gospel. And we'll come across it time and time again. I think 90 times it's mentioned in John's Gospel. And I'm just going to try and briefly gather what John's got to say about Jesus and the truth. Jesus, first of all, is the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. To see truth, we've got to look at Jesus. And here's something really precious for every mind and soul. It's kind of difficult to grasp abstract ideas because most of us think in pictures. And we could think and argue probably forever and would likely be nowhere near of ever arriving at a definition of beauty. But if we can point at a beautiful person and say that's beauty, then it kind of becomes clear. And ever since human beings started to think about God, they've been trying to define just what he is and who he is. And where puny minds get no nearer a definition. But we're going to stop thinking and just look at Jesus Christ and say, that's what God's like. Jesus, you see, Jesus didn't come to talk about God. He came to show people what God is like. So that the simplest of minds and yet the greatest theologian could understand what God is like. Secondly, Jesus is the communicator of truth. He told his disciples that if they continued with him, they would know the truth. He told Pilate that his whole reason for coming into the world was to witness to the truth. People will flock to someone who will give them guidance for the tangled business of life and thinking and, you know, and living. But Jesus is the one in the midst of the shadows who just makes things abundantly clear. You know, when we come to the many crossroads of life, and there are many, he shows us the right way. You know, when there's many baffling moments of decision, he enables us to choose the right way. And then there's so many voices that clamour for our attention and our allegiance, he tells us who to believe. Him. Yeah. Even when Jesus left the earth in his body, he left his spirit to guide us into the truth. It says in 14, 17, 15, 26 and 16, 13 of John, his spirit is the spirit of
truth.
He didn't just leave us a book.
That's right.
He didn't just leave a book for us to search through. We can ask Jesus what to do at any given time because his spirit is with us every step of the way.
Amen.
And you know something else? The truth is what sets us free. There's always a certain liberating quality in the truth. You know, children often get kind of strange ideas or mistaken notions about what things look like or when they try and think things for themselves. And sometimes they become afraid. But when they're told the truth, they're released from their fears. You know, we might have fears of illness. You know, we'll go to the doctor, and even if the verdict's bad, at least we're being liberated from the vague sort of nonsense that goes on in your head. The truth that Jesus brings liberates us from an estrangement to God. It liberates us from frustration. It liberates us from our fears and weaknesses and defeats. Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator on earth.
Amen.
Amen. But there's a problem. Because the truth can be resented. They sought to kill Jesus because he told them the truth. The truth might condemn people. It might show them how wrong they are.
Yeah.
See, truth, said the cynics, is like can be like light to sore eyes. Yeah. The cynics declared that a teacher who never annoyed anyone never did anyone any good. Think about that. People who shut their eyes and ears and minds to the truth, they might kill the person who told them the truth, but the truth still remains.
Yeah.
Nobody ever destroyed the truth by refusing to listen to the voice that told it. And the truth will always catch up in the end. That's why there's a day of judgment. And the other problem is the truth can be disbelieved. See, there's two main reasons why people disbelieve the truth. The first one is they disbelieve it because it just seems too good to be true.
Yes,
yes. We actually said something at the Bible study the other night. It seems too easy almost. Yeah, grace. You know, should we not be doing something? No, that's the point. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. We can't add anything to it. And if we think we can, then we're not looking at the right Jesus. Some people are so fastened on half-truths that will not let them go. And in many instances, right, a half-truth is the worst enemy of the whole truth. Truth is the manifestation of reality, the unveiling of actually what's there. The stripping off of all the illusions, the veils, the shams, the phoniness, the facades, and getting down to what's actually there. Jesus was full of both grace and truth. He's the ultimate revelation of what really is life. And he's the fullest expression of love giving itself. Pouring out, reaching out to others. That's the glory that John saw in Jesus. These words relate back to verse 4. These words, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Grace and truth are nothing more than light and life. See, what's life if it's not love? Life at any level is just a revelation of the love of the Creator. The giving of the Creator to his creatures, the sharing of his life with them. As I said earlier, God gave us his life. And his life is eternal. That's what we've got. His life. That blew me away the other day, I have to say. It completely blew me away. We've come to understand that love is an absolute necessity for human beings. We can't function without it. People who are deprived of love, either by their own choices or by circumstances, kind of lose the ability to perform. Can't do anything. They huddle in a corner. Sometimes they even assume the fetal position and they're unable to do anything. And because love is life. Grace is the source of life. And what's light if it's not truth? Light is the comprehension of reality. Has anybody here ever said, I wish I had a bit more light on the subject? Yeah? Yeah. By that you mean, I wish I understood it better.
Yeah.
I wish I saw more clearly than what was there. Truth is light. The glory within the tent of Jesus was grace and truth. And him, he was full of grace and truth. The word glory. We've already looked at the two great theme words of John, and now we're going to look at the word glory. Again and again, John uses the word in connection with Christ. We're going to look at what John says about the glory of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to see if we can understand it a little better about what he means. The life of Jesus Christ was a manifestation of glory. What he performed, right? When he turned the miracle of water into wine at Cana of Galilee, John said he manifested forth his glory. To look at Jesus and experience his power and love was to enter into a new glory. The glory which he manifests is the glory of God. It's not from human beings that he receives it. He seeks not his own glory, but the glory of him who sent him. It's the Father who glorifies him. It's the glory of God that Martha saw in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead itself was to the glory of God. That the Son may be glorified thereby. The glory that was in Jesus That thing about them that shone through them, that acted in them, is the glory of God. Yes. And yet that glory was unique to him. Yes. At the end, Jesus prays that God will glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. Amen. Jesus shines with no borrowed light. His glory is his and his by right. The glory which is his, he transmitted to his disciples. The glory which God gave him, he gave to them. Listen to this. It's as if Jesus shared in the glory of God, and we as disciples share in the glory of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus was the coming of God's glory among his people.
Amen.
Wow. Even more. John the Apostle goes on to quote John the Baptist. He says, John bore witness to him. This was he of whom he said, he who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me. Now, it's a bit difficult to understand that verse. But if you look at those words, they're kind of like time words. What John the Baptist is saying here is, this one who comes after me in time, because he was born after him, right? He was indeed before me. The one who came before me preceded me in time. It's important to say that because it's true. Jesus was greater than John the Baptist. Right? And some people were trying to lift John the Baptist up. John the Apostle putting John the Baptist in his right place. And I think it's one of the secrets of the attractiveness of the ministry of John the Baptist. Because when you look where he preached in the middle of the hottest parts in the desert. Right? You know, that the barrenness of the landscape, he was far away from the cities of Jerusalem and Jericho. And it's always amazed me that people flocked out to see him. You know, this rugged preacher who dressed in hairy skins and had some odd eating habits. Why would anybody go out to hear him? The answer is the message he gave touched deeply the need of the human heart. People were hungry for what John had to say. And he put it in such captivating ways, such wonderful ways that they were puzzled by it. And they had to go away and think about what he said. You see, John's riddle was, he who came after me actually came before me. People wondered what he meant by that. And the key is in what John's use of the word, he tented among us. Now please listen to this. This Jesus is the one who comes after me, the one that I've been talking about, John Baptist. This Jesus was the final appearance in the history of a glory that had been seen before I came. John the Baptist again. Now, when you ask yourself, what's he talking about? And then link it with a thought of a tent. Are you there before me? It carries us back to the time in the wilderness, in the camp of Israel, when they were wandering through the desert for 40 years, and in the midst of them, God placed a tent, a tabernacle. That building was made of animal skins, beautifully woven, special cloth. It had rods of silver, it had gold decorations, and it was divided into two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. To show just how remarkable it was, how different it was from anything that the Israelites had ever seen, there hovered over it by day a cloud. Like a mist, a vapour. And then at night it shone with fire and light. So that there was a pillar of fire and by night and a cloud by day. And this marked this tent as a dwelling place of God.
Amen.
That tabernacle, that tent was a shadow, a figure of God among his people. John the Baptist is saying this tent, this tabernacle, which was in time before him, is now in reality the one who comes after him. It's the same one, God dwelling among his people, God dwelling in his tabernacle. And I believe that John the Apostle here, this quotation, because this is how he first discovered who Jesus really was. And I believe every Christian can look back at to the time of the conversion when you first discovered who Jesus really was. says, the one who came before me was after me. Putting that all together, John caught onto the fact this Jesus of Nazareth, this strange man of Galilee, was a human tent in which was hidden a remarkable glory. And then in verse 16 to 18, John goes on to tell what it meant to him and what it's meant to every believer ever since that time. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. That word again in verse 17, grace and truth. And the contrast that John draws between them, between the law and Moses. The law made demands. It was hard, it was cold, it's unyielding, and it didn't have mercy. A bit like Her Majesty's Revenues and Customs. You know that time when you submit your tax returns, and if you don't, you're subject to a penalty. Yeah? Do this and thou shalt live, says the HMRC. John says that law was given by Moses. Moses didn't originate it, but he gave it. Moses disappeared, but the law remains cold, unyielding, demanding, without mercy. But please listen. John says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Take away Jesus and you take away grace and truth. Because he's the channel of them. What John's saying here is that law is demand, but grace and truth are the supply. Grace was designed to meet the demand of the law. Law makes its demands rightfully and justly, and nobody can meet them. The Jews had to make up dozens and hundreds of other laws to try and meet one. But then in the very next section we read the plans for the building of the tabernacle. This is after Exodus 20. The tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. This is the meeting place where God's demands are fully met in the terms of the sacrifice of blood, of a life poured out. John saw in the coming of Jesus the fulfillment of that tabernacle. The one who was after me has already been before me. And it's the same for us. We can say it with John. Out of his fullness of grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. Every morning, there's new grace. We can't exhaust the supply. When we got up this morning, before you even opened your eyes, there was a new supply of grace. Tomorrow morning, no matter what you've done today, there'll be more grace. The next day, there'll be more grace, and it's limitless. Where God's got a daily supply of grace, it's the direct generosity of love reaching out towards us, giving us life. To those who come to Christ, God's promise every day is that we can take a new supply of his love every day. We can know that we're loved, know that we're cherished, protected, blessed, saved. We're strengthened, kept, and supported by his love, grace upon grace, day after day, like the manna to the Israelites. God gives us a daily supply of his love because we've been loved. When we reach out to someone else, when we give as fully and freely as we have received, then we fulfill the law, because love is for fulfilling the law. Not only do we have grace, but in verse 18, the other side of it, truth. No one has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, who he made him known. No one has ever seen that ultimate reality, the truth behind all things. Nobody's ever come to it. You know, scientists are trying to pursue truth about the material universe. Right? When you think about the atom, at one time people used to think the atom was the smallest thing in the earth. But actually, when they learned how to break it apart, it was full of electrons, neutrons, and all sorts of other things. And even things, they've designed new words now called quarks. Right? And they're still going, and they still can't find what's in this atom. The more they discover, the more there is to know. And I'm going to leave you with this. I once saw this, it was like a magazine advert, quite a long time ago, and it was a picture of a man standing in a beautiful, beautifully designed living room, right? And it had a table in the living room, And on the table, there was a television set. And on that television set was a picture of a man standing in a beautifully designed living room with a table in it with a television set on it. With a picture of... The artist had to give up because the regression was so infinite that he couldn't depict it anymore. But our mind can project that infinitely. We cannot even grasp the fullness of a man standing in a living room with a television set on his table. No wonder no one's seen God at any time. Because he dwells in light unapproachable. No one can find ultimate truth except in Jesus. The only begotten Son who dwells at the heart of reality, who lives in the bosom of the Father, has made God known. That's what Jesus did. He made God known to us so that we could have God's life. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we discover a loving Father, and around us are Father's arms. Father's wisdom guides us on our way. Father's power protects us and guards us. And a Father's insight tells us about the dangers that we need to learn to face. And a Father guides our steps. And that's what we learn when we come to Jesus. We have God's life. Amen. Amen.